Tonight's reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. The temptation of Jesus. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Brilliant. Thanks very much, Winola, for reading for us. If you've got a Bible with you or an electronic device, do keep it open at Luke chapter 4. Same at home. It would be really helpful for you to have the passage in front of you as we come to look at it together this evening. Let me pray for us using the words of Psalm 119. It's a personal prayer. But let me pray it for us all, and if you want this prayer to be representative of what you desire this evening, say a hearty amen at the end. Let me pray. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Amen. Well, that is a prayer, isn't it? That God would, by his word this evening, be at work in us, changing us and transforming us. As we come to Luke this evening, the big question before us is Jesus up to the job? Is Jesus up to the job of being the Saviour? There's been a big build-up. Luke has written his account for us to hear the promises of the angels concerning him. We heard in Luke chapter 3 the voice of God from heaven at Jesus' baptism saying, "This is my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." But the question is, can this Jesus really be the Saviour? Can he do all that is promised of him? You see, if Jesus is going to be the Saviour that God promised, he needs to be absolutely like us, fully human, with all the same frail, limited body as us, open to temptation as we are, and yet utterly unlike us, able to resist temptation, to faithfully follow his Father's will, to deny himself in order to serve and save. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know that we looked at Jesus' family tree, and it's full of sinners. It's full of people who fail to live for God faithfully. And so perhaps that gives us pause for thought about the credentials of Jesus. After all, Luke traces the family tree of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Chapter 3, verse 38, Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God. Of course, Adam is famously the first human being who, because of that, was the representative of the human race, and he famously failed to resist temptation in the Garden of Eden, grasping after the one thing, the one fruit in the whole garden of abundance that he was in, that God had said that he must not eat of. He was also described, as we've just seen, as the Son of God. But Adam failed to live as a son of God, didn't he? He rejected his father's will and chose to grasp after power for himself. When the devil came to tempt Adam in the garden, what happened? He crumbled. At the very first hurdle, presented with the very first temptation in human history, a moment in which he should have trusted God's provision as he looked around this abundant garden, he crumbled. He didn't trust God to be the loving provider and father that he'd already shown himself to be. And instead listened to the voice of the devil and grasped after power and control for himself. So as we come to Luke chapter 4 this evening, as we think of Jesus, Adam take two, the Son of God, come in the flesh to save, the question is, will Jesus follow in the footsteps of his ancestors and fall into temptation? Or will he prove to be the true Son of God, who trusts his heavenly Father and resists the temptation of the devil? That is why I think Luke structures his account of Jesus' life so that rather than the first thing Jesus does being going out to preach and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, and rather than it being going out to perform miracles, instead it is this time of temptation in the wilderness. A time to test if this truly could be, if it really is the Son of God who can save once and for all. So my first point this evening is that this passage is all about testing the truth. Testing the truth about Jesus. Verse 3 makes this really clear. When the devil comes to Jesus to tempt him, he says, "If you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread." Verse 9 again. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." The devil's saying to him, look, prove it. The voice from heaven said you're the Son of God. You prove it. But the way that Jesus is going to prove it is not by listening to the devil, but by resisting his temptations. Notice this is a test that happens, it doesn't happen against God's will. It's the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus out into the wilderness, verse 1. It's God's will and purpose that his chosen rescuer should be tested and authenticated right at the start of his ministry. I guess much like you'd want a doctor that you're seeing to have been thoroughly assessed for the job, to be proven that they've got the skills and the qualifications for it. God wants us to have confidence that Jesus is truly the one who can bring victory over sin. And the chosen location of this test is significant. The wilderness, verse 1. Remember, the wilderness is a place, has always been a place of testing for the people of Israel. A place that they wandered for 40 years before they were able to enter into the promised land. It was in that place that God's people in the Old Testament, having initially grumbled against God for his lack of provision of food, had to learn dependence upon God's provision. It was a place that, having worshipped the golden calf as Moses went up onto the mountain to meet with God, that their faithfulness in worship was going to be tested time and again. Would they recommit themselves to worshiping God alone? And because of their failure, the wilderness was a place where the people of Israel had to learn to patiently wait on the promises of God, to be fulfilled on his timescale rather than on theirs, wandering for 40 years before the promise would be fulfilled. Now, those all connect with the temptations that Jesus faces here. And I think that's because Israel is also described as a son of God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 says this: "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." You see what's going on here? We have three sons of God in view. Adam, who was tempted and crumbled. Israel, who was tempted and crumbled. Now Jesus. What will he do? Because his trust in God's provision is tested, isn't it, in verses 3 and 4. His loyalty to the worship to worshiping God alone is tested in verses 5 to 8. His willingness to trust God's promises and for them to be fulfilled in his timing rather than in Jesus is put to the test in verses 9 to 12. But the wonderful news is, at each and every step of the way, Jesus does not crumble, does he? Where Adam and Israel gave in to temptation, where their sonship was discredited because of their actions, Jesus is authenticated. He sees the trap that has been set, and he keeps trusting God and his word. He is the true and faithful Son of God. Now, this was no easy kind of tick box exercise that Jesus went through. This was a comprehensive 360-degree spiritual examination. Verse 13 tells us that the devil only went away from him when he had ended every temptation. Verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune moment. Jesus has been tempted in every way. So what we have in Luke 4 is just a snapshot. A snapshot of what happened at the very end of those 40 days of testing. But be under no illusions that throughout that time, it wasn't an easy ride. No, he was being tested time and again. Jesus spent 40 long days in this barren wilderness being tempted throughout, verse 2. Yet he did not crumble. But of course the devil wanted him to. And so he kept going time and time and time again. This was no walk in the park. It was grueling and comprehensive, taking place as Jesus became presumably weaker and more weary throughout. Because during those days, verse 2, Jesus ate nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, it definitely becomes more difficult to resist temptation. Whether that's temptation for food or actually just having patience becomes more difficult as you get more hungry. Resisting any temptation becomes more difficult. And so the temptations we're reading about specifically this evening are when Jesus is at his most weak and weary. Now, I think this is an important insight for us into the devil's tactics. He's not just going to try us on our best day. He's not going to wait until we're feeling really refreshed, we've had a good lie-in, you know, we're feeling alert and with it for the day. No. He will test and tempt us when we are weakest and weariest. I guess like so many of us are feeling at the moment, weak and weary. And so we must be on our guard. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 reminds us of this. It's coming up on the screens. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's not going to wait until you're feeling particularly strong to resist the temptation. He's going to wait until you're feeling weakest. So we must be on our guard. Just as the devil wanted to trap Jesus, he wants to trap us too. But wonderfully, we all have the help that we need. Just as Jesus had the help of the Holy Spirit to equip and strengthen him, so we do. And more than that, we have a compassionate Saviour in Jesus, who, because he was tempted in every way in that wilderness, understands what it's like to try and stand in the face of temptation. And he longs to help us. Now, I've got a competitive brother. I'm a bit competitive myself, particularly with my brother. Whenever, as a child, I used to play a game or do sports or anything with my brother, if he won the game, if he was better, which, to be honest, was often the case — he was 4 years older than me, so he had a bit of a head start in many ways. If he won, then of course it was all down to his great skill. But if I won a game, then it must have just been pure fluke and luck. He was the kind of brother that liked to boast of how good he was at something. Now, I wonder if sometimes we think of Jesus a little bit like that kind of a big brother. You know, Jesus has faced every temptation, and yet he's without sin. Do we sometimes think that Jesus must look down on us when we struggle? You know, he was fully human. Does he throw up his hands in despair when he sees us time and again giving in to the temptations that he was able to stand firm in the face of? Does he come to us to make us feel guilt and shame? Well, that could not be further from the truth of who Jesus is. You see, because Jesus was tested and tempted in every way that we are, he has sympathy and compassion and kindness for us in our temptation. Listen to these great words from Hebrews chapter 4, which is coming up on the screen. We do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what should we do with that? Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus became like us, becoming a human and was tempted in every way that we are, he says, come find help. Come find mercy. Come find grace. Come find compassion and tenderness to help with your struggles and your sin. He doesn't come to us with the burning coals of judgment, but with the loving arms of a Savior who wants to help. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, made this point by speaking of a man walking against the wind. The wind being like the temptation that's kind of pushing on full in our face. And this wind is so strong that to keep walking against it is just incredibly difficult. You might do it for a while, but what most of us do in the end is lie down because we can't keep going any longer. But Jesus never laid down. He endured all of our temptations and never gave up. He kept walking in the face of that strong wind. And because of that, he knows the strength of temptation better than any of us. He knows how hard it is to keep walking faithfully towards the Lord's way of doing things. And therefore, he offers us help and sympathy and forgiveness when we're tempted and when we succumb to temptation. Because Jesus being tempted and then remaining faithful meant that he could go to the cross to pay for sin, so that even when we fail to resist temptation, we can receive from him full forgiveness because the price is paid. The reason he stood firm was so that he might go and hang on the cross in our place, so that we might be washed away, that we might be clothed with his ultimate perfection. So today, if you're tempted to grumble and moan and complain, and you don't know if you can keep resisting that temptation anymore, come to Jesus and find help. Are you tempted to comfort eat your way through this lockdown or to find solace in Netflix? Come to Jesus. Find help and comfort there with him. Are you tempted to cut yourself off from others and just become focused in on yourself in this challenging season? Come to Jesus. Are you tempted by unhelpful websites and impure thoughts? Come to Jesus, knowing his compassion, his tenderness, his kindness, his longing to help you. Are you tempted to find security in what you have, in your house or your job or your bank balance? Come to Jesus and find true security. Are you tempted to be jealous of those who have more than you? Come to Jesus and find that you have the greatest treasure imaginable. You see, no matter what we have done in the past, and no matter what our struggles are in the present, we can bring them to Jesus. Because he was tempted and tested in that wilderness, and he stood firm. He is the true Son of God. So ask for his help by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand firm. He has been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So ask for his help, his mercy and grace, knowing that he is more than willing and able to help us. Now, the strange thing is, even as I say that this evening, you'll be tempted to doubt it. Because that is the devil's tactics. He doesn't want us to hear and receive and really believe this truth. The devil will be up to the same tricks in our hearts and minds as he gets up to with Jesus. Time and again, trying to undermine God's word, to twist it, and to get us to doubt what God says. But the key to Jesus' success in the face of temptation, and the crucial lesson for us to grasp as we seek to be those who live faithfully for our Lord and our King, to stand firm against the devil's temptations, is to keep trusting the truth of God's word. To let that be the reality that we cling to. The truth of God's word and of God's character that his word points us to. That brings us to our second main point this evening, trusting the truth. Trusting the truth of God's word and character is how Jesus faces down the temptation of the devil. And it's how we, by the strength of the Spirit, can seek to do the same with his help. You see, every single answer that Jesus gives to the devil in verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12 are direct quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy are words that were originally spoken by Moses and then written down for the people of Israel before they entered the promised land. Words that the Lord had given them that they could learn, listen to, and then obey. Also that, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3 says, that they would that it would go well with them in the land. It's like God had given them the answers to a test before they had to sit it. All they needed to do was learn it, remember it, cling to it. Make sure those truths were in their heads and in their hearts so that when the test came, when the temptation came to give up on God's promises or to doubt his goodness or to think that he was no longer going to provide for them, they'd be ready to see the reality that he always has and he always does, so that they could stand firm rather than falling for the devil's snares. But every step of the way, the devil was seeking to undermine that, and that's what he does with Jesus. Every step of the way, the devil seeks to undermine what God has said and what God is like. Just as he did back in the Garden of Eden, as he whispered in Eve's ear, "Did God really say?" So he continues to whisper in our ears today. Have a look at verse 3. The devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, on first reading, we might think, well, what's wrong with that? Jesus is hungry. Why shouldn't he eat? But what he's really saying to Jesus is, God's not really going to provide what you need today, is he? You're really hungry. Food is your most essential need right now. So why don't you just take matters into your own hands? You've got the power. But Jesus can answer with confidence because he knows God's word. No, that is not my most essential need. Verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it goes on, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is saying, no, my most essential need is to hear my Father speak and to cling to his words, which is, of course, exactly what he does. And in verses 5 to 7, the devil is basically saying to Jesus, you don't need to walk the hard path that will involve the agony and the pain of the cross in order to receive glory and honor. Just worship me instead. I'll give it you all the easy way. Look at all these kingdoms. Just worship me, and I'll give them to who I want. I'll give them to you. But Jesus again can answer with confidence, can't he? No, what you've just offered me is the way to ruin and destruction. Because there is only one who is to be served and worshipped. Verse 8, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. I can't take the easy path you offer. Because there is one alone who is to be served, my Heavenly Father. And then in verses 9 to 11, as the devil even dares to quote the Bible himself, to twist God's word to his own will. Yes, he is that cunning and deceptive. Once more, Jesus sees the trap. See, the devil wants him to basically test what God says. You know, God's written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands, they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So just jump off of the temple. I'm sure you'll be all right, Jesus. It's what God's word says. He's trying to force Jesus to put God's words to the test in his own time. But Jesus confidently asserts the truth once more. Verse 12, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus knows that in good time, his Heavenly Father will have ample opportunity to demonstrate his protection and his care. He doesn't need to go leaping off this building to provide God with an opportunity to do that. Of course, his Heavenly Father will provide him with the care and the protection that he's promised. He doesn't need to do something as rash as jump off this building to prove it. So what a rich resource we hold in our hands in God's word. In the Bible, we have all we need for life and godliness. When we face temptations of various kinds, it can be so easy, I think, to just think to ourselves, I don't know if I can resist this any longer. I feel too weak. I don't feel like I'm equipped. How can I begin to say no to this? I don't have the resources to resist it. I'm weak and frail and feeble. And yes, we are. But we have God's word, a sure and firm foundation. And we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts to help us, to connect the truth of God's word to the everyday moments that we face, to help us and lead us, to help us spot the traps and the snares that we would otherwise so easily get caught up in. We have the same tools for the task that Jesus had. The striking thing here is Jesus doesn't use any of his powers as God to resist this temptation. He is fully man. He uses the same resources that we have been given, the Spirit and the Word. So we can have confidence as we go into battle against this now defeated enemy. And we can also know that when we fail, which we will, we have a compassionate Saviour who has already dealt with that failure. And so we can come to him with confidence, even then. So this year, as we are perhaps more weary and weak than ever, more susceptible to temptation because of the various challenges that we've been facing, let's be those that dig deep into God's word. Let's meditate upon it and let it permeate the whole of our lives. Let's let it shape the way that we think and act each day, knowing that it is a sure defense against the devil's lies, and knowing the assurance that we find within this precious book that we have a Savior, the true and tested and authenticated Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And with his sinless perfection, he went and bled and died in our place upon the cross. And so he can offer us forgiveness, mercy, and grace to help us in our time of need. Let me pray for us that we would know these great and precious truths deep in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we want to give you great thanks and praise that Jesus is your true Son. Thank you that he resisted every temptation of the devil for us in order that he could rescue us from sin. Father, we pray that you would not allow the devil this evening to snatch away the truths that we have heard or to twist them in our hearts and minds. Help us rather to trust them, to bring our temptations before ye, and to find the help that Jesus promises to offer. Lord, help us, we pray, to be those who go out into this week with confidence, not in ourselves, but in your Son, who stood firm in order to rescue us from our sin. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to finish our time together.